Psalms chapter number 1. Amen. You can stand in reverence to the reading of the scripture. We're going to be looking at this chapter. Actually, the first three verses will be our main attention. And I doubt seriously that I'll get to all of it today. But we're going to be dealing with a subject that if you travel the globe of this planet, you'll never find anybody that's not interested or even pursuing our subject this morning. The problem is they're looking in all of the wrong places. They're looking elsewhere. They're following the definition of the world as to happiness. But the Bible said, and I think it's very interesting to note, the very first word to start out the largest book of our Bible is the word blessed. Could it be that God allowed this first word to be placed as the first word to set the pattern of the whole 150 chapters of the book of Psalms? Amen. Brother Sammy Allen says he reads in the book of Psalms daily to keep his joy. Because if there's a book in the Bible that ought to stir your joy and sustain your joy, strengthen your joy, should be the book of Psalms. Let's start in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. You ought to put in parentheses, as I have, around that one statement. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but, a word of contrast, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name that you will help us this morning, direct our thoughts and our attention. Dear Lord, may we say only those things, God, that will matter. Only those things, God, that you can use to be of a help to us today about this universal subject that we'll be dealing with this morning. And Father, I pray that you will help me to not only preach it, help me also to practice it. Help me, Lord, to be an example, each of us here this morning, every believer here, may we be walking displays of true happiness as found in the Word of God. Your will be done, and we'll give you praise. Save sinners this morning. Be a blessing to see somebody get in today. Start the new year with a new life. Lord, just get birth into the family of God, and the burdens of sin roll away. Lord, I pray that as we've read the text this morning and we see that the way of the ungodly is going to perish, Lord, may that stir those among us that are not saved to want to abandon the course of the ungodly and get gloriously saved so that they can have life and have it more abundantly. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing, and we'll ask you to keep your Bibles open and your mind open, and let's see if God will help us this morning from his word. At the beginning of every year, we say it and we also hear it, this little statement, Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Now, that's only a wish. Matter of fact, a lot of times we'll word it that way. We wish you we put them together, Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. None of us can go beyond it being a wish. None of us can go beyond and plan it and make it happen. A lot of people said Happy New Year. In fact, I'm thinking about the Tinsleys down in North Carolina, Isaac's mom and daddy. Isaac, of course, just died at 30 years old and found out last January that he had leukemia. I wonder if we went to the 31st of December and January 1st, I wonder how many times they said to somebody else, Happy New Year. I wonder how many said to them, Happy New Year. But in fact, the whole year turned out to be everything but a Happy New Year. And amen, the world has one word, and I want to say it again in a little while, but the world has one word that defines and describes happiness. And that one word is circumstantial. Now, there's a lot of variations to that, and we'll point out some of those in a minute, but the word circumstantial, the world's happiness is circumstantial. Have circumstances attached to it. That's why they're up and down, on and off, in and out. And amen. And they're always pursuing happiness, but never seemingly possessing it. Why? Because true happiness cannot be found of this world. It can be found in this world, but not of it. In the world, we can find it because that's where we are. That's our atmosphere. That's where we live. And we find it not in this world or of this world, but we can find it in Christ and Christ alone. And so what if this year is everything but a Happy New Year? And of course, I'm referring to circumstances. None of us have a clue, really. We're blind to that. None of us know our future far as circumstances. We don't know physically what might change in the next few days. We don't know what might change financially in the next few days. We don't know what could change materially in our life. We don't know. Amen. Things come, things go. We come, we are going. We never know. So happiness should not always be gauged by circumstances. But now the world's definition of it has circumstances attached to it. When you pick hobbies and projects in your life and friendships in your life and even sinful involvements, all of those are picked based on how happy they make me feel. Everything in your life, if you're not really, basically everything in your life is picked in your life based on, does this add to my happiness? Does this make me happy? Does it make me feel happy? You know that's right. That is a philosophy that the world has pumped into us, trained us to believe and to live our life according to from the time we were in diapers to the present day. Amen. Circumstance. Well, God has one word that describes happiness. And it's not circumstantial as the world. It's the word spiritual. And of course, there's a lot of things attached to that. But one word would summarize the happiness that comes from the Lord. Now, if it's circumstantial and circumstances change, and they do and will and have, then your happiness is going to go with it. Amen. Your happiness is only going to stay in your life as long as that circumstance is in your life, as long as that friend is in your life, as long as that physical ability is in your life or whatever. But when that circumstance changes, then happiness ends by the world's definition. But when your happiness, as shown in the scriptures, to be spiritual, spiritually originated, spiritually based. And when I'm talking about spiritual now, I'm not talking about crazy stuff. I mean, you have to define that when you start just using that term by itself, spiritual. Because people that worship totem poles and creatures and birds and things like that and witchcraft, all those people are operating in a spiritual realm. They're being influenced by spirit, a spirit or spirits. But when we're talking about in the context of being a believer, being a spiritual person, operating in a spiritual realm, we're talking about our relationship to God. We're talking about knowing God. See, if you're not saved this morning, you are not spiritual. You say, preach, that's judging. No, if you'll let me finish, amen. It's not judging, because the truth of the scripture is that if you're lost this morning, you've never been saved. I didn't say you're not a good person. Or, you know, I'm not mad. If you've never been saved, never been born again, there's never been a time in your life that you did business with God about your sin. The Holy Spirit of God hemmed you up under conviction, and you knew that you were guilty before God of being a sinner, a transgressor of the holy law of God. If there's never been a time that's happened, then you've never been saved. Amen. Can you go back in your life? God's got me on this for a moment. Can you go back in your life personally and go to a place, amen, may not be in church. It could be beside the road, but the Ivan's in a tree stand. It could be in a bathroom. It could be riding down the road. It could be in your bedroom. It could be in a church altar. It could be anywhere. Oh, my.
Amen.
And you can go back in your life and pinpoint a place. Amen, in your life that the Spirit of God convicted you of sin, and you knew, I'm in trouble with God. I'm in trouble. I'm a transgressor. I've sinned against God. I've missed the mark. I've broken the law of God, and the penalty of that is death. And done business with God about your salvation? Has there ever been a time? If there hasn't been, then you're not saved here this morning. Let me just go a little further than that. If you're not saved this morning, that means spiritually you're dead. So you got a verse there. Well, there's several, but one classic one is Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. And you, talking to saved people, and you have he quickened. The word quickened means to be made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Are y'all listening? Right. Who were dead in trespasses and in sin. So when you listen here, let me just go back. I don't know why I'm getting hung up right here. That's all right. You go back to the Garden of Eden, and God gave a commandment to Adam, just a simple one commandment. I mean, they had a one verse Bible. They didn't have hundreds of commandments. They only had a one commandment Bible. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were in a state of innocence. They were in a paradise. They were in the Garden of Eden that had never been tainted by sin, ever. Are you listening? They had nobody prior to them to corrupt them through influence. But yet, when the serpent began to make his move, and we know who the serpent is. How many knows who the serpent is? It's the devil. And that's clearly shown in the scripture. And he began to make his move, and he started getting them to question God, question the word of God. Hath God said? Oh, God didn't really mean that if you eat that, you'd die. You know, God didn't really mean that. And get you to question the word of God. Well, anyway, make a long story short, Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden tree, which broke the commandment of God, sinned against God, and as a result, they died spiritually. Everybody in here today is a tripart being. Body, soul, and spirit. Amen. Are you listening? I am a soul. I have a spirit, but I live in a body.
I am a living soul. You are a living soul. Meaning you will never, ever, ever die. Your soul will never die. You'll die physically one day, but you won't die. Your soul won't and cannot die. Why? Because your soul was created in the image of God. But when man sinned, he died. Spiritually, God is a spirit, right? God is a spirit. And so my only way of connecting with God, who is a spirit, the only way I can connect with Him, have communication with Him, amen, is that I've got to be spiritually attached to Him. Well, how can that be? I'm lost. I'm unsaved. I'm a sinner, meaning my spirit, part of me, is dead. In other words, I have no connection with God, no life toward God. So that when I get saved by the grace of God, guess what happens? I am regenerated. I have been resurrected. I have been quickened and made alive. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, I'm going to enjoy that. A lot of people say, preacher, I'd get saved, but I can't live it. You got that right. You got that right. Amen. And God knows that. God knows you can't live it. You know why He knows that? Because He is life. He has to impart life. He has to give you life. Amen. And that comes how? The same way your physical life came. It was through a birth, a conception, and a birth. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God for that day that God took the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Amen. And conceived. Seed within me, His seed. Hallelujah. Oh my goodness. And through that period of time there, from whenever that took place, and I don't know when that took place, that God conceived that in me. And you don't know. Amen. All I know is that it happened. Thank God. The Word of God is what produces salvation. Amen. But thank God, listen, when you get saved, God regenerates you. God quickens you. God gives you His life. Amen. When you receive Jesus Christ, you receive life. Amen. The Bible said, He that hath the Son hath life. Amen. If you're saved, you are living that life. I believe I'm going to go out on a limb right here. I'm really going out on a limb right here to make this statement, this assumption. If you have a physical birth, I'm going way out now to guess at this. If you've had a physical birth, you're probably living a physical life. Wow. Boy, isn't that deep? That's deep, isn't it? You've been living, I just turned 56 years old. God help us, that's depressing. Woo! There went my joy. There went my happiness. No, I'm just kidding about that. But the point is, listen, I don't even know what I was going to say now. Amen. The point is, whatever. Do you know what I was saying? No, you don't know either. The physical life. Amen. I don't know. I'll just back up and get on that again just for a second. But I've been living 56 years every day. Now, listen, Brother Fultz. 24/7 for 56 years, the life that my physical birth produced. How many people you meet in life that tell you, oh, I'm saved, but they never live it? Read my lips carefully. I don't believe a word of it. If you have life, you will live that life. Amen. And so that's good news this morning to you that are not saved, is that when you get saved, God gives you His life. And let me throw something in here, add addition, icing on the cake. He doesn't just give you life. He gives you abundant life. Amen. Do you honestly think this morning that God is going to let the flesh and the world outdo Him? Do you honestly think, no. The world and a physical birth and a human birth can produce life far as physical life. But God says, I'm not just giving you life, I'm giving you abundant life. John chapter 10. You look that word up, abundant, you know what it means? Superior. God says, when you get saved, I have given you a superior life. A superior life than to your old life. A superior life to that drinking life and to that doping life. Hey, man. Hey, when I was there, Brother J.R., I kind of thought that was, I thought I was living, you know, that old partying life. I thought that was the life. I thought, man, I'm kicking my heels up. I'm having a time. I thought, this is the life. And you know why? Because I didn't really have anything to compare it to, sis. That's the only life I had. That's the only life I'd been living. Amen. I didn't know there was nothing else. Oh, I'd heard others testify. I'd heard preachers preach about it. And I thought, well, maybe there are something to that. But all I knew of that was just what I could see and what they would tell me. But that changed, Brother Ivan. January, help me with the date here, would you? January the 20th, 1981, on the second night of what ended up being a seven-week revival meeting. This old boy you're looking at right here got under Holy Ghost conviction. God showed me that my church membership is not going to get it done. My godly heritage, my grandpa started that church. Grandma was an old-time prayer warrior. Grandpa's a preaching man of God. Amen. And a godly mom and daddy. But God showed me, none of that's going to help me. And I got gloriously saved by the grace of God. Amen. Hallelujah. I got saved. And you know what I found out? And I'm talking about, listen, I'm not talking about days after. I'm talking about before I got up out of the altar. Before I got up out of the altar, I knew on the inside of me that I had truly found what I'd been looking for. I thought I could find it in Miller Lowlife and Bud Stupid. I thought I could find it in this life and this dance floor and that partying life. I thought I could find it, but I was always empty. I was always coming up dry. But when I got saved by the grace of God, hallelujah, I'm telling you, there wasn't nobody praying with me in the altar, nobody reading me no verses. I was in there already, have been read verses by the Holy Ghost. Amen. The preaching of the Word of God had done prick my heart. And in that altar, just me and the Savior, hallelujah. Amen. And I got down on my knees and got in that altar by the good grace of God. I can't tell you all that I said. I don't know all that I said, but I know this. There was a change took place. Life came in. Guilt moved out. The load left. Sin left, far as the practice, habitual lifestyle of sin. God will give you life to live for Him. Amen. None of us could live for God if He didn't do that. So that's good news for you this morning. Amen. Look at your life. Do you have life this morning? Well, Lord help me. I got hung up on that. But I don't know of a subject better to get hung up on. Amen. Some of you might need to hear that this morning. Some of you are hanging on to a flimsy profession you made years ago. You might not even have that. You may not even have that. You may could say this morning, preacher, I've never made a profession of faith. Preacher, I have never been to an altar. I've never bowed my knee. I've never asked God to save me. You may could say that this morning. But I got good news for you. God's still in the saving business. You say, preacher, you honestly believe God can save me? You don't know what I've done. I don't have to know. You don't have to write a list and hand it to me and let me look at it and say yay or nay. Oh, no, friend. When Jesus Christ hung between heaven and earth on an old rugged cross, He died for sin. The little, the big, the personal, the private, the public, the unknown, the unknown. It covers, don't we sing it around here? Isn't it verified in the Scripture? His blood covers it all. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God and the Lamb forever. But I'm glad God will save you this morning. God will make you whole this morning. Well, amen. Amen. I mean, listen, what is it that sinners are really after? Are they not after happiness? I mean, that's what they're after. They're really after that. They're after it, but they're looking in the wrong places. They're after happiness, but they're thinking drugs might can do it. They're thinking, you know, alcohol might can do it. They're thinking, you know, that smoking dope and pills and all sorts of things like that is the answer. But it's not the answer. There's thousands and thousands of testimonies that can say, no, that is not the answer. I did that. I was there. I've been there and done that. And that did not satisfy. There was no happiness there. There was no joy there. But then I know thousands of people that have been to Calvary, that have been to the cross by faith, that have gotten gloriously saved, and they can testify. Listen, don't just take my word for it. We could turn this into a testimony meeting and real quick. There's probably several up this side and more on this side that's just waiting for me to take a good long breath, would love to say, preacher, just hold on a minute. Let me testify. I want to tell you I've been saved by the good grace of an almighty, all-loving God. Hallelujah. Oh, my goodness. If you've not been saved, you don't have a clue what you're missing. Oh, my goodness. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about being born again, regenerated. Hallelujah. Woo, glory. Go way on past your name being on a dusty church roll and rejoice because your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. After all, that's what's going to be the deciding factor. Revelations 20, what is it? Is it verse, let's see, what verse is it? 10? No. Anyway, it's, and whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Didn't say nothing. Brother Dillon didn't say a thing about a church roll. Whosoever's name was not found written on RBT church roll. Is your name in the Lamb's book of life? Is your name there? I had a cousin one time and she sung that song, Please Search the Book Again. And I thought my name was there. Please search the book again. How many's heard that song? I've not heard that song in years. Man, that thing used to bring conviction. I thought, oh my goodness, how many people's going to stand one day and say, but Lord, I, you know, you say, is that going to happen? Matthew chapter 7 shows people that's doing that. Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done many mighty works? Have we not, Lord, have we not ate and drank in thy presence? Have we not done all of these things? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not? And the Lord says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I-N-E-V-E-R, I never knew you. Are you listening? Oh, God help us. I say amen. In the Declaration of Independence, you have the inalienable rights given. What is it? Life, liberty, and listen to this one, and the pursuit of happiness. And the pursuit of happiness. I'm glad we're living in the country we're living in. But there's millions of people living in this country that don't have a clue about happiness. And let me go on. Let me just move on. I won't get nowhere this morning, but I've already got somewhere. Somebody needs to get in this morning. I want you to know I didn't get up here with all of that plan to deal with those basic truths about salvation. So God may be wanting to do it again at a 2 o'clock service. Somebody to get in this morning. Somebody to get saved. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to see somebody get in this morning. Amen. It works, don't it, Brother Ron? That's right. Brother Ron got saved in a 2 o'clock service. Snow on the ground. Hallelujah. The pursuit of happiness oftentimes ends up producing unhappiness. Because happiness, listen now, happiness is not the main goal in life. If you make happiness your main goal, studies, behavioral studies, and surveys have been done by multiple places that if a person that is geared and given to the pursuit of happiness as the main interest, as the main priority, as the main goal in life, really proves to turn out being an unhappy person. Why? Because happiness is not supposed to be your main goal in life. Now, don't that sound odd? Don't that sound odd? Preacher, does God not want me to be happy? Are you kidding? You know God wants you to be happy. But God is going to show us that you will not find it using the world's definition. Amen. You cannot follow the world's leadership and ever find it because they don't have it. They're still doing what the Declaration of Independence included, pursuit of it. They're still on its trail 6,000 years. They're still after it. But they've not ever possessed it. The only place that you can find true happiness is when you have your sins forgiven. Hallelujah. You say, is that a verse? Hang on just a second. I wasn't aiming to give you this, but I'm going to give it to you because that came out. Psalms 32 verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed. You know what that word blessed means? Psalms 1, several times in the Bible, it means happy. Oh, how very happy. Amen. Well, that's good, ain't it? I like it. Listen to this. Let me ask you this question this morning. Which is more important to you? Happiness of life or the meaningfulness of life? Listen to this. Someone did a survey and said 45% of Americans will choose the happiness of life over the meaningfulness of life. I'd say it's probably higher rating than that. Even in church, most people are not interested in their life meaning something. They're interested in happiness. And that alone. Amen. Listen to this. New Year's resolutions, some of the top leading resolutions that are made annually is the search for a happier life. Something to do with happiness, listen, is in the top position of New Year's resolutions annually. One of the top ones is this, to enjoy life to the fullest. To enjoy life to the fullest. Happiness is rating at the top of surveys for New Year's resolutions. Second is that of losing weight. No, I'm just kidding about that one. Say amen right there. So I told you the world's definition of happiness is circumstantial, and a scale is circumstantial. That's right. That's right. One fellow said this, you don't become happy by pursuing happiness. Boy, don't that make sense? You don't become happy by pursuing happiness. You become happy by living a life that means something. Which would you choose this morning? Don't answer out loud. Would you choose, if you had the choice, I want to choose the happiness of life, or do I want to choose the meaningfulness of life? Another person said this, the pursuit of the meaningfulness of life instead of happiness is what will make life incredibly better. Helen Keller, probably had more reason to whine and complain than all of us put together, said this: many persons have a wrong idea of what constitutes true happiness. It is not attained through self-gratification, but through fidelity to a worthy purpose. You know what she said? You heard that, didn't you? She said, when a person gives themselves to a worthy purpose, they will experience true happiness. Mark Twain, I didn't know him personally. Mark Twain said this: the two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. Boy, isn't that good? Find out why you went. Listen, rejoice over the day you were born, rejoice over why you were born. God, listen, you have a purpose for being on this planet. You have a divine purpose, meaning. Does your life have meaning this morning? Let me give you some more stuff on that. The world has greatly influenced our view of happiness. And you know that's right. Even starting in babyhood or childhood, where happiness is based on getting what I want and when I want it and expect everybody to comply. And if it don't go my way, then I am not a happy camper. Come on, moms, dads. I'm just asking. I mean, I could testify because I've had one. How many of you moms saw this when your child was in diapers? I want it now. I want it. This is what I want, and this is what, and I want it now. And if you, I don't care if I'm waking up the whole neighborhood, I want what I want. Isn't that right? Doesn't matter if you're right in the middle of Walmart. Hundreds of thousands of people, they don't care. They'll pitch the hopeless hissy. Ever was. They'll throw stuff, fall on the floor, scream, kick. I've heard people, I'd be in a sporting section. That's usually a good place to go. I'll be in a sporting goods section and I'll hear a whiny youngin plumb across in the grocery store section. And they'll be pitching an absolute screaming, somebody's killing me fit. Wanting a toy, wanting this, wanting that, and mama just pushing them down the aisle. You know what I say under my breath? Beat them. Right now would be a good time to whip that youngin. You say, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, it didn't hurt me none. Well, it hurt at the moment, but it didn't last long. I said, boy, Lord have mercy. Correct that young. Amen. Brother Billy Kelly told one time, I've mentioned this here before, Brother Billy Kelly, evangelist years ago, he's in heaven now, but he went home, he was preaching this church and he went home with a pastor and their family for lunch after Sunday service. Well, when they went in the living room, through the door in the living room there, the preacher, the pastor, told his son to close the door. And the son said, I ain't closing the door. You close the door, and went on down the hall in the back bedroom. And guess what the daddy did? The daddy just went and closed the door. Brother Kelly said to him, give me that boy in the back room for about 5 minutes. And he'll go in the door closing business. Amen. But we've let the world influence us as to what true happiness is circumstantial, getting what we want, when we want it, and the whole world rotates around me. It's all about me. Amen? When you say in circumstantial, you're talking about physical circumstances. Physical circumstances. You never know. I never know. None of us know what could change in the area of our physical condition. It also includes the financial, not the physical only, but the financial. You never know what could change on that. It also includes the emotional or the successful. It also includes several other things, you know, such as popularity and prosperity and possessions and positions, and the list goes on. But all of those things falls under that heading of circumstances. Happiness is hinging on circumstances. But I thought about a man in the Bible named Job. He lost out in every one of those areas. He lost out physically. He lost out domestically. He lost out paternally with his children. All 10 of his children died in one day. I wonder how many people told Job, "Happy New Year," not knowing that one day of that year that he was going to be burying 10 children at one time. Lost all of his finances. Lost all of his material goods. Lost it all. But guess what? You never find Job. You find Job praising the Lord. You find Job with his spiritual life still at the priority. You say, "I don't know how that could happen, preacher." There's people dealing with a lot this morning. I was sitting actually in Isaac's funeral. I went down to the funeral and I was sitting there. And I just walked in and sat down beside someone. I didn't even know who they were. They knew me, but I didn't know who they were. And sat there through the end of the service, I was making my way out. And this same fellow that I was sitting beside followed me out the door. And he said, "Preacher Rackley." He said, let me introduce myself. And guess who it was? It was the pastor of the church where Aaron and Amanda come from. But you remember the request that Brother Aaron gave several weeks ago of the pastor whose 27-year-old son just suddenly died? It was him. And he began to tell me, I just was blown away, and he began to tell me, "Preacher, 27 years old, young son, his son, a preacher pastoring over in Irwin, took a church that was running only in the teens and had been there 7 months and was now running 100, 120 people. Was married, I think had a couple of children, everything going for him. And all of a sudden, gone." This man was telling me that with tears running down his face. He's going on. He's still mounting the pulpit and preaching. But his wife can't hardly go. She don't hardly ever go to church, don't hardly get out of the house. And she asked her husband, said, How can you just bounce back? How can you just turn the page and go on?" He said, "Well, I can't change it. I can't bring him back. You know, what else am I going to do?" There's people going through a lot this morning, and they've allowed their happiness to be almost all connected to circumstances. And you can count on it. All of your circumstances are not going to be positive. All of your circumstances are not going to be pleasant. Some of those are going to be heartbreaking. Some of those circumstances are going to be life-changing. We say Happy New Year. We say that. I said that, had it said to me this year. But what if it's not a Happy New Year? What are you going to do, quit? What are you going to do, throw in the towel? Get mad at God? Get bitter at God? There's people that, listen, those are real statements that I'm making about people that all of us know that, listen, a circumstance hit in their life, their spiritual life, they turned off, they put it on hold, they got mad at God, they don't go to church, they don't read the Bible, they blame God. "God, why did you allow this? Why did you do that? Why didn't you stop this?" Isn't that right? What are you going to do if it's not a Happy New Year? What are you going to do if you get a phone call that you never wanted to get in the next few days? What are you going to do? What am I going to do? If your listen now, if your happiness is based on circumstances, I can almost guarantee you're not going to have a happy new year. I mean, that's just a simple statement to make, because circumstances are going to come and go and change and alter. But Job kept on going. Let me give you some more stuff about that happiness versus meaningfulness. A study was made about that very thing of happiness versus meaningfulness. And I jotted some of these things down. They said it falls into two categories. Everybody they surveyed fall into two categories. One, the first group was those that were high on happiness but low on meaningfulness. And then the second group was right the opposite. They were low on happiness, but they were high on meaningfulness. And the studies went on to show that those that were high on happiness turned out to be unhappy. And those that were high on meaningfulness turned out to be happy people. Living for a purpose. Life counting for something. Listen to this. This is good now. I'm telling you, I just wrote it down. It said those that were geared for happiness were generally lazy. Listen. They were generally lazy. They dodged responsibility. They were always looking for the easy road. But that's not life, friend. There's going to be parts of your life, there's going to be parts of your days that's not going to be happy, but it can still be meaningful. Let me ask your mother something. I've never been one, but let me ask your mother something. Has every single minute of motherhood been happy? Now, wait a minute. Let me help you on answering that. Let me interview you about 3 a.m. when the youngin has screamed their head off for days. You hadn't had no sleep. Eyes bloodshot. You don't have but 2 nerves left and they're curling up on the end. Is that a happy moment? Come on, ladies. Is that a happy moment? Kid's got the colic, screaming his head off. What do you do? Look at your mirror or look at your husband and say, man, I just love this. I'm just so happy. I just love changing diapers and I just love hearing a baby scream. I just love not sleeping. Is that a happy? Negative. It's not all happy, is it? Come on. It's not all happy, but it is all meaningful. Why? Because you're more committed to being a mother than you are being happy. And you're willing to go through the hard times. You're willing to deal with the whininess. And you're willing to deal with the crying and the sickness and whatever else you have to deal with. Why? Because being a mother and producing a child that'll be somebody one day means more than being happy and having these little happy feelings. Say amen right there. That's good preaching. Goodness gracious. But on the other hand, it said those that were geared toward meaningfulness versus happiness was willing to deal with stress, was willing to sacrifice, was willing to struggle, willing to operate on the philosophy of no pain, no gain, all for the purpose of meaning something, making a difference. Their life counting for something. Now, I know you may think, preacher, you're out in left field. No, I'm not. Because I'm going to tell you what I believe, and I'm pretty sure you'll have to agree with me this morning. There's as many unhappy people in church as there are out of church. Some of the saddest people in town go to church, claim to be saved. You know what I say to that? we're all living by the same definition of happiness that the world's living by, and that is circumstantial happiness instead of spiritual meaningfulness. That's right. God help us. Listen to what Adam Clark said, if I can find it here. I got it right here somewhere. Adam Clark said this in 1844. He said, "The man that is blessed is one who lives for the accomplishment of the end for which God created him." Listen, how many people in church are committed to that? I'd say there's probably not one out of 30, and that's probably a low average, that's committed to fulfilling God's purpose for your life. Most of us, and I say us because I'm as guilty as the next one, most of us gear our happiness over what happens or don't happen. Come on now. And that should not be the case. Our spiritual life ought to be intact, ought to be a priority, ought to be in leadership, regardless to what's going on or what didn't happen or what did happen. I want God to help me in this. Because I have no idea what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I want to be a faithful Christian. I want to live for God and serve Him. My goodness. I'm telling you, that is some good stuff right there. I wrote this down. This is just some ideas that I had. We have technology that is astounding today. I mean, men have come up with things today, technology. It's mind-blowing. I thought, how does people come up with these things? How do they have such a mind to even think on how to develop a little chip or how to develop a computer? How do you do that? Men can and have already engineered and has manufactured spaceship rockets that can go from here to the moon. Put satellites in space. All that is amazing to me. They can create, manufacture, engineer, and structurally build gigantic bridges, skyscrapers, energy dams, Hoover Dam and such as that. Mind-blowing. But in spite of all the technology and ability to create skyscrapers and all those other things that could be listed, they are nobody yet in 6,000 years been able to create happiness. You can't go to the board and draw it out. You can't create it and make it. It's not a machine. It's not a possession you can go to Walmart and buy. Well, wouldn't that be good if you could go to aisle number 3 on the left, down next to the bottom, it says happiness. $4 a pound. Wouldn't that be easy? Wow, that's easy. I don't have to change my life. All I have to do is go buy it and drink it, eat it. But happiness comes through meaningfulness. Amen. That's right. What matters most to you? Young people, what matters most to you? Adults, what matters most to you? Happiness, just being happy? Or do you choose the meaningfulness of life, which will result in happiness? Look in our text, and I'm just going to give you this right here. I thought I'd get further, but that's all right. It's very simple to note, very quickly, it's very simple to note that happiness is personal. God just give this to me yesterday as I was reading these verses, meditating on these verses. First thing that stuck out to me is that first statement in verse 1. Blessed is the man. Personal. Happiness is personal. Look at this, and you can study it out for yourself. All the way down through this passage, six verses, there's a contrast between the righteous and the ungodly. Those that are saved and those that are not saved. There's a contrast. And by the way, there should be a contrast. You should not be living the same kind of life and talking the same talk and listening to the same music and going the same, all that, as sinners do. There ought to be a difference in your life. There ought to be a difference in your life. Maybe that's why that so many people are unhappy in church, is that they're patterning their life after the ungodly. Just a thought. But it said, blessed is the man, verse 1. But then when it talked about the ungodly, the sinners, the scornful, all of those right down through this list, guess what? That's group. That's a whole, that's one word defining the whole mob. Ungodly, that's all of them. Sinners, that's all of them. Amen? The scornful, that's all of them. But when it comes to those of us that are saved, blessed is the man, individually and personally. I can be happy whether anybody else is or not, because it's not a group thing. It's not a crowd thing. It's not a social thing. It's not a financial thing. It's not a circumstantial thing. It's a spiritual thing. So salvation, or listen, happiness is personal. Blessed is the man. Amen. That's right. I like this. Lord, give this to me this morning, actually. Everything in my life, circumstantially, Brother Mark, somebody else has got their hand on it. Somebody else can change it without my permission. Think about that. That got big to me this morning. Everything. Material goods that I have, that could be changed before I get home. Somebody could go to my house, set my house on fire, didn't ask me, and I'd lose everything I got. Everything circumstantially, Brother Fultz, in my life and yours can change in a few moments without anybody having to ask your permission. That's true financially. I could lose, you could lose, just in a couple of swipes of a pen, our economy could go down the tubes. And all the money you have isn't worth the paper it's wrote on. That could change. They wouldn't ask me. Are you listening? Material goods, financial, listen, socially, most people's all about their social status, friends. Oh yeah, friend. Listen, did you know you could go from acceptance to rejection in a matter of moments? All of your buddies that think you hung the moon and that, oh, they just love you hanging around, all of a sudden, you might could say something that just don't set too well with them. Next thing you know, you're out, O-U-T, out. There goes your social life. Boom. Boom, it's gone. Don't even have to ask you. But the only thing, listen, this is good. I'm telling you, it is so good. Everything in my life, somebody else can change it. And I don't, and not even have to ask for my permission. That makes me mad. Does that not make you upset? Does that bother you? You think you all secure and everything's hunky-dory? All that, everything in your life has somebody else's attachment to it. They could come in, thief could come in and steal everything you got without asking. Preacher, you're getting us depressed. No, I'm trying to get us to realize that happiness is not circumstantial. Miss Joanne, listen to this right here. Everything, and I've already said, I'm going to say it again because I'm going to end it right here. Everything in my life circumstantially can change without my permission. The only thing, Miss Andrea, that's in my life, listen, I said the only thing that's in my life and in your life that nobody else have their hands on is my spiritual life. That cannot be changed by somebody else. That only can be changed when I make some wrong choices. when I make some wrong moves in my life. That's big. That's big right there. That's why Job, when he lost everything, stayed where he needed to be with the Lord, because he focused on his spiritual life. Happiness is personal. Secondly, happiness is optional. The things that are stated right through verse 1, 2, and 3 are not automatic. They're not just going to happen. They are all attached to your responsibility. Amen? Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's you do that. That's you. You're making choices to do that. Your happiness is optional. If you want to be happy, you can. If you don't want to be happy, you don't have to be happy. Nobody's going to make you be happy. Happiness is personal, it's optional, it's spiritual, and last, it's testimonial. What do you mean testimonial? It identifies you in this passage. Who is the blessed man? Who is the person that's saved? Who is the person here that has been born again? Happiness is a great testimony that you know the Lord. There's nothing spiritual about sadness. You say, preacher, you sad? Oh, I get sad. I've been sad. It's always my fault. And it's always when I'm focusing on my circumstances. Isn't that true with you? God help me. I'm tired myself. I am sick and tired of allowing the world's definition of happiness to control me. Which means your happiness is circumstantial. You're happy if certain people like you. You're happy if somebody approves of you. You're happy if you're popular. You're happy if you're, the world, I wrote this down. The world puts their happiness in a nice car. The world puts happiness on people with a big name. Big house. Big bank account. But a careful study of the world's happiness will prove to you that they are not happy. Most miserable people on planet Earth has more money than all of us in here put together. Read it this morning, the last statement of multi-millionaires, when he was dying, he said, I'm dying alone. More money than a man could spend in 10 lifetimes. But when he's looking in the black hole of eternity, drawing his last breath, he said, I'm dying alone with nothing. Better make sure you're saved this morning. There's more to life than just pursuing happiness, especially if you exclude righteousness. And that is what the world does. The world's all about happiness. The world is all about happiness, but it's at the exclusion of righteousness. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want God to have any say-so in their life. They don't want the Bible to have any regulation in their life. None. They want the feelings. And they want the emotions. But they don't want the meaningfulness. How many lives have come through this world that could have made a difference in a lot of areas, but they focused on pleasure and focused on just quote-unquote happiness, and they spent their life just for that pursuit. They drew their last breath, left this world, looked back on their life, and there was nothing. There was nothing. Oh yeah, big bank account, but they left it. What is in our life that's going to be on the other side of the grave? Isn't that a good question? What are we focusing on that's really going to matter when we're in eternity? I'm sick of my mind being warped by the philosophies and the definitions of the world concerning happiness. I'm tired of the world who knows nothing about happiness telling church people this is what you need to do and be to be happy. I'm sick of that. I am. I'm sick of that. I'm sick of that. Instead of young people looking at church people and saying what the meaning of happiness is, they're looking to the world. And you can tell it by the way they live. You can tell it by the way they dress. You can tell it by everything about them. You can tell they're being influenced by the world who knows nothing about happiness. Nothing. Why are they not looking to church people? It's because there's very few church people that are examples. You know why we got young people that's raised up to pursue happiness by the world's definition? It's because that's the way mama was, and that's the way daddy was, and that's the way grandpa was, and that's the way grandma was, and that's the way the deacons were, and that's the way the women's auxiliary was. Is everybody has been operating their whole life off of the influence and pursuit of happiness based on what the world says. I think it's a bad testimony that church people are as sad and miserable as lost people are. I think that is a ridiculous testimony. Say amen right there. And I've done my part of it. God help us. That's right. We'll have a good service around here, and God will blow through here, and the power of God will come. But how often is that? How often is that? God tries to help us. God tries to get us our focus on what needs to be. And before you know it, the next time we turn around, we're right back operating off of the world's influence. If I had a bigger this and more of that, I'd be happy. Would you? Are they? Man, if I had plenty of money, I'd be happy. Woo! Are they? You've got to be kidding. You've got to be kidding if you think they're the examples of happiness. Some of the most miserable people on planet Earth has the biggest names on our planet. Movie stars, singing stars, sports stars, miserable. Dope heads, drunks. Can't stay married over 6 months to the same person. Oh yeah, man, ain't they examples of happiness. Hello. It was told me, I heard Brother Mays Jackson tell it, and Brother Mays Jackson's been in heaven a long time. Brother Mays is one of his relatives, I believe it was a nephew or something, actually interviewed Elvis, personal interview with Elvis. And he made the statement, I'd give everything I own for 24 hours of peace. Wow, isn't that happiness? Isn't that happiness? Woo, boy, if I was popular like him, God, what was it? Pink Cadillacs, whatever it was. Man, wouldn't I? Must not have been too happy. Willing to give it all for 24 hours of peace. You're looking at one, don't hardly have enough money to pay attention with. But I want to tell you what, I've got peace like a river in my soul. Hallelujah. Amen. It's time for RBT to step up to realizing the world's definition of happiness is a fraud. It's not real.